been a lot of talk these days, as you probably know, about heroes. Heroes. Everywhere you look, it's heroes, right? Superheroes. Heroes in the movies, heroes on TV, heroes on t-shirts, heroes everywhere you go. And it got me thinking about that in the last couple of weeks. What exactly is a hero? How would you define a hero? What is a hero? What makes a hero? So I did what most of us do these days. I Googled it, of course. And let me warn you, if you do that, you're going to get all kinds of answers. Because I quickly learned that there are many definitions to hero. As a matter of fact, it's a pretty subjective thing. So I want to get your help. I'm going to get the Oprah mic going here this morning. I want to get you to share with me this morning, if you would. I'm going to turn this my lapel off for a minute, okay? I want to get you to share with me this morning, just briefly, what is a hero? When you think of hero, how would you define hero? Just quickly, a word or two, what is a hero? Who wants to go first? What is a hero? Give me a hand real quick. What is a hero? Hey, Carl?
Someone who saves other people.
All right, great. Someone who saves other people. Who else? What is a hero? Patty?
Someone whose character inspires admiration.
What is a hero? What is a hero? Who else wants to weigh in this morning? I see somebody all the way in the back. This is a chance for me to get my exercise today, too. Right? Preach and exercise at the same time.
Somebody who puts others' needs before their own.
Very, very good. All right? What else? What is a hero?
Who else would like to share?
Someone who volunteers to make other
people's lives better.
Great answer. What is a hero? Anybody else? All right, John. What is a hero?
Someone who's worthwhile following and imitating.
Very good. All right, anyone else? All right, so you see from those definitions that there are many understandings of what is a hero. All of those things absolutely were mentioned are true, aren't they? What is a hero? I found that when I thought about that question, what is a hero, my mind went back to a sunny Tuesday morning, dated September the 11th, 2001. Many of us in this room can remember where we were that day, when the planes flew into the towers and the towers came crashing down in New York City. You remember it well. And one of the lasting impressions of that horrible event is the thousands and thousands of people who were running away as the buildings were burning and then falling. I would have been in that group, by the way. I would have been running away. But you know what inspires us is that when most were running away, there were a few who were running toward it. The firemen, the EMTs, the police, and others. They were running toward danger, willing to do all that they could for others. And some, sadly, ended up paying the ultimate sacrifice, didn't they? It seemed to me that's a good definition of a hero as well, along with all of the good things you've said today, is that a hero is someone who runs toward danger with courage to serve others because it's the right thing to do. As I thought about that, as Roger mentioned, over the next few weeks, I want us to look at Hebrews chapters 10, 11, and 12, primarily chapter 11, but we're going to begin this morning in the 10th chapter. And as I was reading what the author of Hebrews has to say, and you know, when we come to the book of Hebrews, we always say the author of Hebrews. You ever notice that when we talk about Ephesus, we say Paul, Ephesians, or we talk about the Philippians or Corinthians, we know that Paul wrote those books. Who wrote the book of James? Probably James, right? Who wrote the book of John? Probably John. We're not absolutely sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever that person was probably a pastor or a leader, someone who loved the church and loved the people of God. So I'm going to refer to that person as the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews. And he writes about heroes, and he gives us a great definition, I think, of a hero. So we're going to pick up this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Let me read just a portion of that to you. Hebrews 10 and 32. He writes to his people, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. So his people to whom he is writing have been going through troubles and trials. Things have been hard. They've been seeking to follow Christ, but they're paying a price for that. But I want us to note how he goes on to describe these people. Picking up in verse 34, continuing in verse 34. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So you did not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For the scriptures say, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. I was caught by that term, shrink back. The word literally means to draw back, cower, or withdraw. Paul, or the author, the pastor says, I know you're not those kinds of people. You don't shrink back from the challenge. You don't cower. You don't withdraw. You go forward in faith. That's a great description of heroes of the faith. And then we know, you probably know, that beginning in chapter 11, at first, the first couple of verses we'll look at in a moment, we're going to turn our thoughts to this morning, the pastor defines faith, and through the rest of that chapter, he lists man and woman example after example after example of people who lived by faith. He defined it, and then he said, this is what it looks like in the real world. You see, that's what the thing is about faith. Faith is not a definition. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle, as we'll see this morning. So we need to go to the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. These are great scriptures. You may know them by heart. He writes, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now faith is. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients there, another word you could put in there is the elders, the spiritual leaders, if you will, of God's people. And he lists them in a long list we'll begin to look at, not all of them, but some of them next Sunday, Lord willing. But we need to see that the secret to the courage, the secret to the victory of these heroes of the faith was exactly that. Faith. So it's very important for us to stop and ask the question that Sandra asked in their children's story. What is faith? We talk about it. We sing about it. We know how to spell it. We know how to write it down. But what exactly is faith? I want to see that this morning, beginning with the pastor's words himself, where he says, faith is. That to me is the key phrase there. Faith is. Faith is something. We're going to talk about what it is. Faith is real. Faith is something you can experience. Faith is something you can live by. I think that we need to know that and be reminded of that in our secular technological age, that faith is real. Faith is not a mist in the air. Faith is something real. What is it? What is it then? What is faith? And specifically, what is faith that gives us power to be spiritual heroes? To be those who do not shrink back, but those who go forward in our faith and win the victory for Christ. Faith is. What is faith? Let me just suggest some things to you. You can't look at everything, of course. But I think the first thing I want to say is this. Faith is the key to experiencing God. Whatever faith is, it's very clear that it is the key to experiencing God. You know there are hundreds of references in the Bible to the concept of faith, not necessarily always using the word faith. Often the Bible uses the word trust That's a form of faith, an aspect of faith, isn't it? So the Bible is full of the story of faith. Faith is how we know. Faith is how we experience God. The pastor puts it very bluntly, actually, in verse 6 of the 11th chapter. He says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If that's true, or since that's true, then I want to know what faith is, don't you? I want to know it. I want to experience it. I want to live in it. Because I want to please God. I want to commune with God. I want to experience God. Indeed, we saw back in the 10th chapter where the pastor quotes the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, who quotes God in saying, "The righteous will live by faith." The key to spiritual life itself is faith. So faith is the key to experiencing God. What is it? Secondly, faith is only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as its object. Faith undefined. That's the kind of faith that sometimes the world offers to us. Or faith in faith is empty. It lacks meaning. It lacks power. The key to faith is not faith, but the object upon which we place our faith. Someone has said faith is a word that means everything and nothing. Think about that. Faith is a word that means everything, but it also means nothing if we're not aware of the object. What do we have faith in? Where do we place our faith? Where do we find our faith? That's what it's all about, isn't it? Someone said, faith derives its value not from the intensity of the believer, but from the genuineness of the one he or she believes in. True faith is faith in the right object. Faith in an unfaithful person is worthless or worse. Faith is only as good as its object. And the reason we love the pastor's definition of faith is because he says faith is confidence. Another word for that, another translation of that word is substance. Faith is substance. It's believing in something, and for us as believers, it's believing in someone. And so the author goes on to say, as we saw in verse 6, if you come to God in faith, you must believe that he exists. That's a hard truth, isn't it? Not just having faith, but having faith in the one true, almighty, living God. That's the key, isn't it? That's the key. You know it this morning. So faith is the key to experiencing God. Faith is only as good as its object. And thirdly, faith is real. And therefore, it is dynamic and measurable. Faith is real. Therefore, it is dynamic and measurable. Genuine faith is something that can be seen. Genuine faith is something that has substance, is something that is real in a real world. There are many ways of expressing that. I think someone in my mind who does the best job of that is James and his great little book in the New Testament. James says, you may remember this, in 2:17, but really this is the theme of the whole book. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I like to flip that the other way and put it this way, more positively. Faith that is real faith that is genuine faith, faith that is faith in the one true living God is alive. It's alive. And if something is alive, it's evident. It's real. You can see it. You can measure it. You can experience it. Faith, saving faith, is alive. It's living. It's living in us. You remember that Jesus said that faith, even as small as a mustard seed, can move mighty mountains. But again, the whole point of that is this. First of all, this is faith in a God who moves mighty mountains. Jesus was not suggesting, we'll see this again in a moment, in a few moments, Jesus was not suggesting that just faith itself can move mountains. He was suggesting, we know, that faith in the one true God, in the Almighty God who created the universe, can move mighty mountains. So it's real. It's something we can see. It's something that's powerful. Faith can be measured. It can be measured. And what is the measurement? What is the measuring stick of faith? According to the Word of God, it's obedience. Obedience to God, His Word, and His will. Why is that? Because faith is evident through trust. Faith is evident through trust. If we have faith in something or someone, what we're really saying is, we trust them. We trust it, right? So when we say, I have faith in God, we're saying, we trust Him. We trust Him. But how do we prove that? How does it become more than words? Jesus said, there will be many who will call me Lord, Lord, but I don't even know who those people are. So how does our trust become more than words? How do we prove that trust? We prove it through obedience. If we truly trust Him, we will obey Him. We will follow Him. We will seek Him. We will grow in Him. We will take God at His word. Jesus said in John 14, 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Which is exactly the point that I just made. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who trusts me will obey my teaching. Because we trust Him, therefore, we will follow Him. Another way of putting it is this. Faith is taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. We will see when we look at the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, that long list of men and women of faith throughout what we call the Old Testament times. The commonality among those people was they took God at His word. They were not perfect. They were not superheroes in the sense that we think of superheroes. They were just men and women like you and me. But they took God at His word at key times in their lives. They took God at His word. In Luke chapter 7, we read an interesting story there. I think it's in verses 1 through 9, Luke 7, of a Roman centurion, military officer. Now, a Roman military officer in Jesus' time were considered pagans, most of them were, and they certainly were not interested in the faith of Christ, but some were beginning to understand through the Holy Spirit that maybe Jesus really was the Savior. Maybe He really was the Son of God. And we read there in Luke 7 of a Roman centurion whose favorite servant, a beloved servant, is dying. He's sick, and they figure he's dying. So he sends word to Jesus, come to my house and pray over him, because I know, because I've heard, I've seen, you can heal the sick. And so he sends a party to get Jesus. They travel back, but it's a long ways back. And finally, after a while, the centurion sends word out to Jesus and his party, don't come, it's too far, you don't need to come. He says, the centurion says, because I know that if you just speak the word, my servant can be healed. Jesus speaks the word, his servant is healed. You know how the story goes, right? But what I wanted to get to is this. Jesus, you remember, was often surrounded by a group as he traveled. First of all, the inner group was the 12 disciples. And then often he was followed by another group who were probably the religious leaders of the day who were kind of keeping an eye on him. And then a bigger group of people who hoped they could get something from him. So when Jesus said something or did something, it rarely was in private. It usually was a pretty good group listening. And this is what Jesus said after this event. He said, I tell you, meaning the Jewish people who were standing around him, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And you know that some of the religious leaders were pretty offended by that, right? He's talking about a Roman centurion. But Jesus was illustrating to his disciples who would believe that faith is about taking God at his word. Taking him at his word. Faith is real. It's dynamic. It's measurable. Another thing that we need to say about faith is this. Faith is more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. I'm sure you've seen we've been kind of working toward this point, right? The famous and late American astronomer, well-known secularist Carl Sagan said, "Faith is believing in something in the absence of evidence." So the world says to you and me, faith, oh faith, faith is believing in something when there's no evidence to believe in. Faith is believing in something in the absence of evidence. But we see the pastor here declares exactly the opposite. He has said, as we read earlier from verses 1 and 2, now faith is confidence in. The word means, as I mentioned earlier, substance or the reality. So he says, now faith is the reality of what we hope for, or faith is the substance of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Faith is not just a good feeling about things and hoping it all turns out in the end somehow. Faith, saving faith. True faith, faith that the Word of God is talking about, is faith that is built on evidence. And the evidence is, as we saw in verse 6, the living God. He exists. We know that he exists. And our faith is built on that. It's not built on hopefulness. It's not built on wishful thinking. It's not built on mind games. It's built on the conviction that we have that God exists. He's real. He lives. His Son came to the earth, lived and died and resurrected. His Holy Spirit now lives in us and among us. We have the confidence of that truth. And so our faith is not a feeling. Our faith is built upon the firm foundation that God is real. Faith is more, much more than a feeling. Fifthly, faith is the means of communing with God. Faith is the means of communing with God. We said earlier that faith is the key to experiencing God, but I want to go a little farther with that thought. And I want for us to be reminded that through faith, we actually have the opportunity to commune with God, to talk with God and have him talk with us, to fellowship with God and have him fellowship with us. It is by faith that we call out. It is with the ears of faith that we hear him. It is by faith that we hear and heed his word. It is through faith that we link our arms with the Almighty God in his work in the world. I came upon this quote this week. It's really stuck with me. Faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. Faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. I love that. I love it, first of all, because it says faith is a way of being connected to God. Not just knowing about him, as wonderful as that is, but being connected to him in a real and meaningful way. And then it also tells us that to be connected with God is to be connected with energy, with power, with dynamism. We're moving in the energy of God. Do you see your faith that way? Do you understand your faith that way? Sometimes the faith of Christianity has seemed like this big, heavy block that just sort of sits. And we fail to see that faith is something that's moving, something that's powerful, something that's changing my life and yours and changing our world for God's glory. I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to be a part of that. I want to be moving in the energy of God. Faith is the grip. Faith is the grip. It connects us with the moving energy of God. And we need to say one more thing. Faith is a gift of God. You know this scripture well, no doubt, in Ephesians 2 and 8. Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is the gift of God. Life-changing, powerful faith. Faith that opens my heart and my life to God. Faith that connects me to the energy of God is not something that I can find within myself if I just dig deep enough. That kind of faith is a faith that comes from above. It's a gift from God. So what does my responsibility. My responsibility is to moment by moment open my heart, open my life to that gift, to humbly and obediently receive the gift of faith. He has that gift for you and me this morning. He has it for us every day. As a pastor, you know, I have traveled and continue to travel with all kinds of people through difficult, difficult, difficult challenges. I have seen people face great mountains, great challenges, great trials. But I have also seen over the years how some have opened themselves to the faith of God that has carried them through and given them power. We can do the same. We can do the same. Faith is a gift from God. I cannot engender it by my will. I can only be open to it humbly and to receive the gift. So after defining genuine faith in the one true God, the pastor now goes on in chapter 11 to set out example after example after example of men and women who walk by faith throughout the Old Testament times. And as I said in the beginning, what I like about it is this. He is showing us that faith is not just something we talk about, but faith is something we live out. It makes a real difference in the way we live, and we're going to see that, I hope, as we consider some of those people mentioned in chapter 11. So in the coming weeks, we will consider more of these, some of these individuals more closely. But this morning, as we close, I want to skip over to chapter 12. I want to draw your attention to verses 1 through 3, because here, after listing the names of the men and women of faith, and he doesn't list all the names, he lists a number of names, 17 actually, I counted it the other day, 17 names, and then he makes reference to the prophets and others. He tells us why he's reminding us of these ancients, these elders. He says, therefore, you remember we said when he says therefore, you have to stop and see what it's there for? Therefore, in other words, looking back on this list I just gave you, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So the picture he's drawing is beautiful, isn't it? These men and women of faith who've gone before are cheering us on. They're standing around in this, they are standing in the stands, and we are, we see, running the race. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The pastor said, I'm telling you about these people because I don't want you to grow weary and lose heart. I want you to not shrink back. I want you to be heroes of the faith. We all like to imagine we're a hero, right? You know, we wouldn't admit to that, but in our minds, we think, I'm a hero. We can be a hero as we persevere by faith in Christ. He's called us to go forward, to be courageous, to follow him in obedience. We know that he will give us the gift. He will give us the strength, the perseverance, and the joy to walk with him. Let us pray.